Good morning, everyone.
And over.
All right. We started a brand new series last week called Faith in Action. If you were here, you would know. We're making our way through the book of James. It's going to take us a little while, so we're going to be in the book of James for a little while. We started last week by looking at suffering and the joy that's ours in the midst of us. That was a tricky topic. It's an incredibly difficult thing to talk about suffering, particularly when you're in the midst of a time of suffering or trial, right? Well, this week we're going to build on that as we look at temptation. And I know that probably sounds strange. We don't tend to put those things into the same category in our head. We tend to separate them out, put them in pretty different categories in our head. But James is saying that every trial carries with it some kind of temptation. And we'll unpack that a little bit more later. The key to understand from the outset is just how connected these two messages are. This is built directly on the foundation that we laid last week. So here is a 30-second recap of last week. If you were here, the good news is that trials are coming. And you may not like that, but they're unavoidable. So we live in a broken world, we know that, full of broken people. And so whether you want it or not, you better believe that the storm is coming, right? That's the truth. Now, the good news within that for you and I is that God is at work, even in the midst of trials, right? Even in the midst of really tough times. That he uses it for our good and for his glory. That he uses it to sanctify us and actually draw us to himself, right? That's what we looked at last week. It's not that bad things suddenly become good or that we just have to pretend like that is true, right? That's not it. It's that God has this unique ability to work in and through even the most horrific of things for our good and for his glory. And how do we know that's true? Well, the greatest evidence we have is the cross. You look at the cross and you see it in action. There is nothing about the cross which is good or right or fair. That they crucified an innocent man. It was a profound injustice, profound evil, and yet God used it for our good and for his glory. And the truth is, if he can do it with the cross, if he can do it with his son, then our hope is that he can do it with anything, that actually he can do it in our lives. So that hope, the redemptive nature of that sanctifying, maturing process is the source of our joy in the midst of trial. You might look back and say, you know what, I didn't like that. I didn't enjoy that at all, right? But God has used it. I can see how God has used it to mold me into the person that I was created to be. And for that process, right, for who I am, for how I've come to know him, I'm grateful, right? That's the foundation we laid last week. And today we're going to build on that as we look at temptation. You know, temptation is a massive part of the believer's life. I wish it wasn't, but it is. And go back to the reality, we live in a broken, sinful world. That's there, right? That definitely doesn't help when it comes to temptation. But the deeper truth is that actually I'm broken and sinful. That's the real problem, right? So I'm no longer a slave to sin. Thank you, Jesus, right? But, and everybody would know this, I don't even have to say this, but I am absolutely a work in progress. So my flesh is still there. And the truth is, I can be lazy and selfish. I get annoyed at things that just aren't worth it. I don't know if you've ever been there where you look back and be like, I don't even know why I let that get to me, right? Now, I can be greedy and gluttonous, particularly when it comes to sushi, right? That is a weakness for me. I just love a good sushi train. The way they put that food on those little plates and it just glides past you. It's just temptation in form, right? Like, it is a problem. When Anna, Sepp and I go, there's three of us. There's not six of us, right? There's three of us. So when we go to the sushi train and the plates, it's a problem. Let me be honest with you. It's a real problem. Now, here's the thing, I can say that, right? I can be honest and somewhat vulnerable with you guys, even though I didn't really share anything particularly devious, right? I can be somewhat honest and vulnerable with you guys because I know within myself that I'm not alone in that. That I know that I am not the only sinner here. I know that for a fact. Now, I don't know what your secret is, but I know you've got them. I know we've all got things that we wish weren't true of us. We're all broken. We're all sinful, right? That's what Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that we are fragile jars of clay containing the glory and the power of God. I'm broken. Now, sometimes we like to pretend like that's not true. And sometimes you come to a church and it's this place where everybody pretends like they've just got everything in order and we're just these beautiful, wonderful, holy people. But it is true, right? I am broken. I am a work in progress, and so are you. That's why we get to verse 12, and James is saying, in the midst of a trial, in the midst of an external struggle, right? A trial is an external struggle. We've got to be aware of the internal struggle that so often goes along with that. Because here's the thing, temptation comes in all shapes and sizes, right? The obvious one, we think about like greed or lust or whatever, right? That's what we think of. But sometimes temptation is actually about whether or not I'm going to trust him. It's the temptation to stop trusting him. Sometimes it's about belief or unbelief more specifically. That's where temptation comes as well. And so this morning we're going to look at those internal struggles, the temptation that accompanies a trial. I'd like to invite Harrison up to come read our passage this morning, and we're trying to get better at this church. Why don't you welcome him as he comes to read our passage? Fantastic.
Morning, everyone. Yep, this morning's Bible reading is from James 1, verses 12 to 18. Yes. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Amen. All right. So we pick it up in verse 12 with what I think you would agree is an amazing promise. James says, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, well, that person will receive the crown of life the Lord promises to those who love him. It's kind of what we talked about last week, that perspective really matters when you're in the midst of a storm. That our world has a tendency to shrink when times are tough, right? It's just so hard to see past the difficulties that are right in front of us. But James is saying, if you could just lift your eyes, you'd see all that God has laid before you. You would see the hope of heaven, the place that he's prepared for us, for you. You'd see the kingdom of God in all its fullness. You'd see a world that's been promised to us, a world that's free from death. A world where there is no mourning or crying or pain, for the former things have passed away. You'd see the crown of life, the gift of eternal life that God has given you, and you would know without a shadow of a doubt that he has not abandoned you. You would know it because you'd see it. Now it adds to the joy that we talked about last week. So not only can we see that God is actually at work in the midst of this stuff, not only can we see that he's using it for our good and his glory, but we get to verse 12 and we're reminded by James that one day this too will pass. That's the reminder. It's not easy. We know that. It's not easy, but it's not forever either. And there's a sense of hope in that. There's joy in that. It reminds me of what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed day by day. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long, yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. We don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will be gone, soon be gone, sorry. But the things we cannot see will last forever. And there is hope in that, right? There really is. I'm not saying it's easy, by the way, to maintain that perspective. I know how hard it is to keep framing that truth in when the midst of suffering and struggle. I know how difficult that can be. When everything is going against you. Man, eternity feels so far away, so intangible. We get to verse 12 and James is reminding us that one day this too will pass. When it does, the crown of life will be there waiting for you. There's hope in that. That's the foundation that James wants to lay. There is hope in that. But then he turns his attention to temptation. It says that no one should say that God is tempting me. Now he says that because he knows that we have a tendency to do exactly that. We talked about this last week, and actually we talked about it the week before as well. When things are going well, we pat ourselves on the back. When the metaphorical poo hits the fan, we blame God. Now that's not the way that it should be, but that is the natural inclination of the human heart. The uncomfortable truth is that we find it really hard not to question God's goodness in the midst of suffering. We find it hard not to question his goodness. And that's the temptation. That's what I believe the temptation that James is talking about. He wants you to know that every trial, every external difficulty carries with it a temptation, an internal enticement to sin. I'll give you an example. You might be doing it tough financially. That's a trial. And it's a pretty big one, let's be honest. That is a stressful thing. It's an enormous trial. But the temptation within that is to question God's provision or maybe even his care. And if you've been in that place, you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. But do you care? Are you really going to provide for me? I don't know if I can trust in that. You lose a loved one or someone that's special to you, and the temptation will be to question God's goodness, or maybe even his love. You look at our brothers and sisters all around the world facing injustice and persecution, the likes of which we just do not understand, and the temptation is to question God's justice, or maybe even his power. Maybe he is good, but maybe there's just nothing he can do about it, right? Because you look at the world and it just seems so unfair. Now James is saying you've got to understand where that's coming from. What's the truth? God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. So it's not about him, it's about me. Right? That this is happening in here and in here. They're my doubts, my desires, that battle is going on in here. And I know that. I've experienced it. You know, Anna and I have been married for 14 years now, nearly 15. That might be hard to believe, I know, but she's a cradle snatcher. All right, I got married very young, and that's why I look as good as I do 15 years later. Right now, I knew going into marriage that she had some health issues. It's not like she just like hoodwinked me and tricked me and was like, oh, by the way, I've got some stuff that I'm dealing with. No, that's not true at all. I knew what I was getting into. But our first year of marriage was rough. Not because she's not amazing, she is amazing, but just because I knew what I was getting myself into, but really, I didn't know what I was getting myself into, right? I didn't really understand health challenges like that. So if you don't know, my wife was born with a congenital heart condition called golden heart syndrome. You've probably never heard of it, that's okay. We go to doctors and they've never heard of it. They Google it in front of us. It's concerning, believe me, right? It's a super, super rare condition, which was causing all kinds of problems when we first got married. So the TLDR is that her heart would fall out of rhythm, right? It's called atrial fibrillation. It's kind of a big deal, I'll be honest with you. It is kind of a big deal. So every time it would happen, we'd have to go into hospital, and they'd put her on amiodarone, which is this drug that's meant to kind of stabilize your rhythm of your heart, and unfortunately, it would just never work, never. And yet they would try every single time. It was frustrating, let's be honest. So they would do that for about a day, and then they would give up, and then they would perform what's called a cardioversion, which just means they would hook her up to the paddles and they would shock her heart back into rhythm. And then they'd watch it for like a day or two, and then they'd send us home, right? Now, in the grand scheme of things, you look at what people have to face in and around our world, right? That doesn't sound like that big of a deal. But the truth is, it was just happening so often that it really started to disrupt our lives. I think we ended up in hospital like 9 or 10 times in the first year of our marriage. And it just wasn't something that I was used to. I'd never really had any health challenges, right? So you better believe that I was struggling with everything that James is talking about. I can remember Anna waking me up at like 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning on the night before, or the day of, sorry, that I was supposed to preach on a Sunday morning for the very first time. And I remember her waking me up. And so I remember her taking her to hospital. And I remember sitting there in this hospital like 4 o'clock in the morning thinking to myself, I don't get it, God. I don't get it. Like I know I'm not anybody really of any significance, but I'm over here. I'm doing this because I feel like you've called me to do it. I feel like I'm stepping out in obedience. I'm doing this for you, God. Like I'm over here trying to serve you. And I don't get it. Because why are you letting this happen to us while we're over here trying to serve you? I don't get it. Now in my head, I could say the right thing. I believed it. In my head, I know that you're good, God. I believe it. I'm just struggling to see it right now. Really struggling to see it. I've been there. More than once, I have been there. I know what that's like. So James says, don't be deceived. Don't be fooled. That actually, you need to know that in that moment, your flesh is going to rail against you. That all of those doubts are going to come flooding in. And then I believe that the enemy, that's just get straight involved. He loves that stuff. You've got to understand that place of doubt and struggle is like a playground for him. He loves that place. He does some of his best work in that place. So you get there and the enemy starts to target you, and starts to attack you, starts to whisper in your ears. By the way, this is what he's been doing for all of time. You go back to Genesis chapter 3 and that's exactly what you see. And Satan is just there, just sowing seeds of doubt. Did God really say that you can't eat the fruit of this tree? Are you sure about that? Now Eve bats that away, stays strong for a little while and says, yep. He said, we can eat from every other tree, just not this one, right? Because if we eat from this one, he says, we'll die. What does Satan do? He goes straight back into that mode of just planting seeds of doubt. Are you sure? Are you sure about that? How do you know that he's actually trying to protect you? Maybe he's actually holding out on you. Maybe he knows that if you eat from this tree, that you'll be like him, and he doesn't want that. How do you know that he's actually for you and trying to protect you in this moment? It's the same lie over and over and over again. You see it all throughout the scriptures, all throughout humankind. Are you sure that he's good? Are you sure that he's for you? Maybe he's not. And actually, if you just look at your circumstance, it doesn't look like he is. I think that battle goes on regularly for us. I think James knows that battle. I think he knows how hard it is. As we get to verse 16, and he says, don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Don't be deceived. That every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Every good and perfect gift is from above. That's God's truth being applied to the battle that's going on in here and in here. That's what I need to be reminded of when temptation and doubt comes flooding in. I need to be reminded that every good and perfect gift is from above. Here's the thing. I'm pretty sure that all of us are going to stop to eat in about an hour or two, right? We do it every day. It's called lunch. And maybe you'll do what Anna and I did a couple of weeks ago. Maybe you'll head out to a lovely restaurant just down the road, La Lune, this beautiful little French restaurant. Or maybe you'll head home and you'll make something today. We're going to share some food as well, right? It doesn't really matter, because the truth is that we eat breakfast, lunch, and dinner every single day. And for most of us, it's just not a question. That is normal for us. Just assumed. That's the life we live. But you go to the UN website, And you'll see how abnormal that is from a global point of view. Here's some stats for you. 673 million people go hungry every single day. A further 2.8 billion have a compromised diet, meaning they're not always sure where the next meal is going to come from or whether or not it will actually be sufficient, right? It'll be enough. The truth is, that's just not something that we have to face. Well, the actual truth is that generally, we have more than we need. Now, I'm not saying that because I want you to feel guilty, by the way. That's not the point. The point is, we're blessed. The roof over our heads, the food on our table, the safety that we enjoy. I can send my son to the park and not have to worry that a bomb is going to drop. We don't have to worry about any of that kind of stuff. The life we enjoy, all of that is a gift from God, right? Truth is, we are incredibly blessed. Incredibly, incredibly blessed. That God's goodness and His grace is everywhere in our lives. And yet here's the other truth. That it is just so easy to take that for granted. For that stuff just to not even register with us as an evidence of God's goodness and grace. What's the truth? The truth is, all of that is a gift from God. All of it. Not just some of it. All of it. Here's the thing. There's something about stopping to count your blessings. There's something about taking the time to acknowledge or identify God's good hand in your life that actually guards you from the kind of temptation that James is talking about. Satan pops up and he whispers in your ear, are you sure that he's for you? Are you sure that he's good? And the thankful person who's taken the time to identify God's hand of blessing in their life can say, yes, I am sure. I am. This is an incredibly difficult time. I'm doing it tough right now. There's so much that I don't understand, but I know that He's good. I know it. I'm reminded of it every single day. Every breath that I take, I'm reminded of God's goodness and grace. So no, I'm not going to go there. And ultimately, what is it that reminds us more than anything? Well, it's always the cross, always. That every Sunday we come back and we're reminded as we look at the cross, this guy is for us. This guy loves us. He laid down his life for us. I know it. I can see it. What does James want us to know? Pretty simple, to be honest with you. You have this Christian idiom saying that God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. And it's that simple. It really is. He loves me, He's for me, and trials don't change that. Now, that is the trap that we consistently fall into, that we allow our circumstances to color our perception of God's goodness. We actually view Him through the lens of our circumstances. And we probably never articulate it like that, but that is what we have a tendency to do. And yet James is reminding us that God does not change. He's not good when things are good and then somehow callous and distant and uncaring when everything is going wrong. No, He loves us. He's for us. He's redeemed us and set us apart that we might be the first fruits of His new creation. He's not holding out on us. Ephesians chapter 1 says that He's given us every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. He's not holding out on us. He's given us everything in Jesus. And that is true in the good times and the bad. That's the truth that I need to grab hold of. Now, is it easy to see that when you're going through a season of suffering? Absolutely not. Is it easy to maintain that perspective, grab hold of that truth? Absolutely not. But that is the truth, that God is good all the time. And my circumstances don't change that. So here's the thing. Some of you guys would know, not many of you, but some of you would know, that our son Seb is a bit of a miracle child. We were told as a family we wouldn't be able to have kids. And even when we actually fell pregnant, we had Seb, faced some pretty major complications about 16 weeks, right? I remember when Anna went to an appointment, she came back and she said to me, the doctor said there's a 10% chance that he's actually going to survive this weekend, let alone make it to viability, right? And yet God made a way. In this incredible way, you know, because you've seen him, God made a way. He was born 12 weeks preemie, 770 grams. He fit in the palm of my hand. That's a joke, by the way. No, it's not. It was. He fit in the palm of my hand. 770 grams. That's crazy. And yet the Lord did what only he can do, right? In a real way, I could say he saved my boy. No doubt. Now, you read that story, you hear that, right? It's not hard to hear God's goodness in the midst of that. It's pretty obvious to see God's goodness, his grace, his power, right? God did something amazing. Is he good? Absolutely. Look at this. This is amazing. But here's the broader truth, right? The broader truth is that actually we've been trying to have kids for like 3 or 4 years before that. And that actually Anna had miscarriage after miscarriage after miscarriage, and it was just a really tough time for us. That's the broader truth. Now, does that mean that God had forgotten us over here, that he'd abandoned us over here and then for whatever reason decided to remember us and be good to us over here? No. No, he was there. He walked that road with us. He gave us the strength to pick ourselves back up and to press on. He brought people along, fellow believers. He brought them along to encourage us, brought Christian doctors along to come and encourage us. Encountered us in some pretty incredible ways. Some of my most incredible, intimate encounters with God were in that time, right? The truth is God was there. He was there. So I look back now, and it's so clear to me that God was there. It wasn't always easy to see it in the moment, but I look back and I can see it now. God was there. And he still cared for me. He was still for me. Still loved me. So here's the truth, that if you're in the midst of the storm right now, you're going to see me just doing it tough. The truth that I would say to you, this is what I've experienced, many other people in this room have experienced, is that whether it feels like it or not, the incredible truth, the hope-giving truth is that God is there for you in the midst of that. And that he loves you, that he is for you, and he cares. Does that mean the bad things suddenly become good? No. But it does make an enormous difference to know that the King of Kings is with us. That's what Psalm 23 talks about. So if that's you this morning, just need to know that God is there and that he cares. Let's pray. I thank you, Heavenly Father, for who you are. I thank you for the hope that we see in this passage. Thank you for the crown of life, the gift of eternal life. I thank you for the hope of heaven and all that stands before us. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to maintain that perspective, that we could remember you in the midst of our circumstances, remember your promises, remember the hope that you've given us. Help us not, Father, to fall to temptation, to lose faith, to lose hope, to turn against you in the midst of suffering, in the midst of trials. Pray against the work of the enemy. We know that's exactly where he wants us to go. And that when those doubts come flooding in, he's just there putting fuel on the fire. And so I pray for anybody doing it tough this morning that you would guard them, that you would protect them, hedge them about by Holy Spirit. But I pray more than anything that the goodness and the light of the cross would in some way pierce into the darkness. They'd be able to see you in the midst of their circumstances. That you would remind them in a way that only you can that you are for them. Even when things are against them, you are for them. That you love them deeply and you're with them. And they can just be words or actually can be a life-changing, powerful truth. And it's because your spirit makes it real. And so I pray this morning, not that people would hear it, but they would experience it. Because Jesus, you would encounter them. With this I pray for in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.